Good morning. It is good to see you all this morning. Those of you who were brave enough to venture out with the little bit of ice that we got and snow last night, I'm glad to see you all here. In 1990, when I was still in high school, Garth Brooks released a song called Unanswered Prayers. And in the song, he talks about praying for a specific outcome that, well, didn't come to pass the way he desired that it might. And I'm pretty sure that in life we've all had those times when we were praying for something and we thought we knew how things should work out and God just didn't seem to be answering our prayers. Truth is, I'm not sure that God is not answering our prayers as much as the answer that He is giving is not the answer that we had envisioned and that we had hoped would come to pass. And so we think God isn't working. Well, I'm pretty sure that that's how the Israelites felt after being in captivity for many years. I mean, they had been taken captive somewhere between 605 and 586 B.C. and spent more than just a few years living, well, actually, more than the average lifespan of the day. They were living in a land far removed from Jerusalem and Israel. Now, while you and I may not be spending time in physical captivity the way that the Israelites were in a foreign land, I'm pretty sure that there are times when we have spent more than our fair share of times on our knees praying for a loved one who was sick, hoping for their recovery. Spent time praying for someone who was injured, desiring their restoration. Spent time thinking and longing for a job that just kept being dangled in front of us, and in each case, always feeling like we were dealing with unanswered prayers, like God wasn't working. Well, the book of Ezra begins with a word of encouragement for times like those. Those times when we feel like God is taking far too long to answer us. And a lesson about how God answers prayers. But for the people of God who were turning to their homeland, it was a bittersweet moment because they were going to go home, yet they would still experience the difficult situations and oppression by foreign nations. The book of Ezra was meant to instill trust in Yahweh and encourage perseverance in all situations. And so, with that in mind, let's turn to the book of Ezra. We will be in Ezra chapter 1, and Ezra is written sometime after these events have taken place, because it is going to be some years later before Ezra himself will make the journey to Jerusalem and the Promised Land. And it is not a book that was written just because good things were happening, but because of what God was doing to encourage them in the future despair. And so beginning with verse 1 of Ezra chapter 1, it says, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says, 'The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and He has appointed me to build a temple for Him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of His people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. and may their God be with them. And in any locality where the survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods of livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Now we read that and it just seems like a proclamation of something that happened. But when we look at the background and we think about the backstory, it is a proclamation of a prayer that was remembered. A prayer that was answered by God. And so we read these four verses and they simply seem like an account of one moment in the history of the world. And they are the history of one moment in the world, but it's one moment that had many leading up to it and led to many more. It was a moment in history when we see that God answers prayer. But you have to know the story before you understand that God answers prayer. It goes back to a prayer that Solomon prayed. Solomon prayed in 959 B.C. A prayer that Solomon prayed after he had become king and he had built the temple in Jerusalem. He had built this magnificent edifice where the people of Israel would come to worship Yahweh, the Creator God of heaven and earth, the covenant God who had chosen the people of Israel to be His people. And in the book of Kings, in 1 Kings chapter 8, we read that prayer, and it's a long and a lengthy prayer, and so we won't look at all of it this morning, but just a few verses out of this prayer that Solomon prayed to God in 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning with the 46th verse. It says, "When they," that's speaking of Israel, "when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to their enemies who take them captive to their own lands far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors and say, 'We have sinned and we have done wrong and we have acted wickedly,' and if they turn back to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and pray toward the land you gave their ancestors, toward the city you have chosen, and the temple I have built in your name, then, from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer, and cause their plea, and uphold their cause." And it goes on, asking God to remember and to show mercy to the people of Israel who He had brought out of Egypt. And so, the people of Israel have been in captivity. God has fulfilled His promise that if the people rejected Him and the people refused to worship Him as He had given them instructions to, if the people turned to the gods of their neighbors, if the people did things that went against His rules and His regulations, He said, "I will send you into captivity." And Solomon said, "God, I know that's going to happen. And when it happens, when the people repent, hear their prayer. Listen to them. And remember your mercy and your grace that you gave them at first when you brought them out of Egypt, when you chose them." And so 373 years before the destruction of the temple, Solomon is praying this prayer at the threshold of the doors of the temple. Not knowing when it would happen, but knowing that it would. That the destruction would come, that the people would go into captivity. And 420 years before Cyrus would issue the decree that Ezra records, Solomon is praying a prayer. How many of you prayed for something for 421 years? I didn't think so. But the prayer that is remembered isn't just the prayer of Solomon. There's another prayer that Ezra is possibly looking to as he records this, that we on this side of history, looking back, can say there's another prayer that God remembers as Ezra records these words of Cyrus allowing the people to go back, and that's a prayer that Daniel prayed. Daniel, who was contemporaneous with Cyrus, prayed these words, Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, it says, "In the first year to Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over Babylon, or the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the Scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with Him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes." And then skipping down to the 17th verse, because again, this is a decent length prayer. It says, "Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of Your servant. For Your sake, Lord, look with favor on the desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open Your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears Your name. We do not make requests of You because we are righteous, but because of Your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For Your sake, my God, do not delay, because Your city and Your people bear Your name." And so roughly equivalent to the time that Cyrus would be issuing this decree that allowed the people to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, Daniel is praying. Daniel is in his room, in his chambers, and he is praying that God would be faithful to the prayer that Solomon had prayed. That God would be faithful to His word through the prophet Jeremiah, that the 70 years were coming to their completion, and Daniel was looking forward to the time when God would restore His people. And Daniel's simple prayer is, "God, hear the prayer of Your people. God, remember the prayer of Solomon when he dedicated the temple. Remember the prayers of the people who have turned their hearts to You and asked You to restore the nation." And God answers prayer. And so Ezra says, "In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order to fulfill the word spoken of the Lord by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia." God moved the heart of Cyrus. Now, Cyrus might have thought this was his own brilliant plan. Cyrus might have believed that his allowing the different kingdoms and the different peoples to go back to their homeland and to rebuild their places of worship was his opportunity to get them to lift him up to their God so that he would become more powerful. But Ezra, knowing the history of God's working with the people of Israel, knew that what was taking place was the hand of God answering the prayer of God's people to Yahweh. Ezra knew that God was at work. And so, if you read on in the book of Ezra, you find that there were about 42,000 people from the assembly of Israel who gathered together and made the trek back to Jerusalem and to the land of Israel. 42,000 out of, we don't know how many, but 42,000 people chose to make the journey of a month and a half, 2 months, picking up the roots that they had put down in Babylon to return to the land of promise. because God was answering prayers. And when they got there, they began to rebuild the temple. Nebuchadnezzar had come in 586, and when he came in this last time in 586, his army knocked down everything they could. And they burned the city of Jerusalem, and they took away the spoils of war, anything of value, especially within the temple. It says that he took away the gold, the silver, the bronze that they found. They took it all away. And so there was nothing left except for maybe a few marks of the foundation of where the temple had been. And the people come back, and they come back with the purpose and the intent of rebuilding the temple so that they can worship there again. So that they can go to the mountain of God and they can worship the Creator God of the heavens and the earth. And it takes them 23 years. 23 years because of interruptions, because of the disagreements with some of the people who had lived in the lands around Judah during the time of the Babylonians. Some of them brought in by the Assyrians, others of them other people who were more native to the land. But 23 years, and the encouragement from prophets like Zechariah and Haggai to rebuild the temple. But Ezra wants us to see, and Ezra wants us to know, and God wants us to know through the words of Ezra that God was answering prayer. And the answer to prayer is a reminder to you and to me of God's faithfulness. It's a reminder that the God we serve is a God who is faithful. He is faithful to His Word. He is faithful to His promises. He's faithful to complete that which He has begun. And it's a reminder that God is faithful, and at the same time, it's an encouragement for you and me to seek God's will and God's favor. The people of Israel had prayed that God would restore the land. But it wasn't until they were willing to acknowledge their sinfulness and the fact that they had turned away from Yahweh and to turn back to Him and acknowledge that He was right and He was faithful in carrying out His punishment. It wasn't until they remembered the faithfulness of God and sought the will and the favor of God that God answered prayer. The first part we see is God is faithful and God answers prayer. The second thing that we need to see from this passage in Ezra is the fact that God doesn't always answer in ways that equal our expectations. God doesn't always answer prayers in the ways we think He should. We look at a situation and we think we know what the outcome should be. We think we know how things should proceed, and we begin to pray, and God doesn't answer prayers the way that we think He should. And so after 70 years of captivity, Cyrus issues a decree that the people can go back to Israel. I'm sure if you had asked any of the Israelites how they were going to return to the promised land, they would have come up with anything but a decree by Cyrus, the king of the Persians. After all, they were being held captive by the Babylonians, not the Medes and the Persians. And I'm pretty sure that they had this hope and this dream that they would go back to the promised land as free people. As people who were living under a king of their people. That they were living under the rule of Yahweh and Yahweh alone. But Cyrus issues the decree, but he remains in control. He doesn't say, "You're free to go home," and "You're free." He says, you can go back to the place where you came from, but I'm going to continue to rule your land. No, it isn't that they shouldn't have known that Cyrus would do this, because years before, God, through the prophet Isaiah, specifically mentioned Cyrus and says that he will use Cyrus as his servant. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28 and 55:1, it says, "Who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, "Let it be rebuilt," and of the temple, "Let its foundations be laid." This is what the Lord says to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take a hold of, to subdue nations before him and strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. God says that He is going to use Cyrus. Even the people of Israel probably weren't expecting this, but God had proclaimed it. And so when God begins to stir the heart of Cyrus, and Cyrus begins to carry out the things that God has asked him to do, it's not what the Israelites were expecting. I'm sure the Israelites were hoping that it wouldn't be 70 years. But yet 70 years is what God takes. 70 years from when the people begin to go into captivity, 70 years from when they go into captivity and Babylon is in control, 70 years they spend under the thumb of the Babylonians before God raises up Cyrus of the Medes and the Persians to come and overthrow the Babylonians and issue the decree that the people can go home. 70 years. Most of us have seen some of 70 years. Some of you have seen more than 70 years in this life. But try to remember things that were very important from 70 years ago in your life, if you're that old. And remember what things were. And the Israelites had gone from... Well, there were those when they went into captivity who were prophesying that the oppression would only last a few years. Don't get too involved. Don't get too settled, they said, because it'll only be a year or two and God will bring us back. But the prophet Jeremiah said, no, it's going to be 70 years. Put down roots. Live there. Have children. Give your children in marriage so that they can have children. Plant gardens, reap harvests, build houses. 70 years. And the people of Israel, I'm sure, continued to pray and continued to hope that it wouldn't be. That they would turn around and something would happen and they could go back to the promised land. But Daniel, as Daniel's praying, he acknowledges that the 70 years are almost up. The time of the promise has almost been fulfilled. God, remember the prayers, and God, answer our prayers. And we're called to trust God's plans. You see, the message of Ezra, the beginning of Ezra, is that God is in control, and we can trust His plans. You see, the thing is God isn't bound by our view of how things should be done. We have a view of how things should be done. We have a view of how God should handle the situation that's before us. And we go to God in prayer, and we, more often than asking, we begin to tell God how to do what God is going to do. Instead of asking God and letting God take care of things, we begin to tell God what needs to be done. But the truth of the matter, God's not bound by how you and I think things should be accomplished. God is not bound by the timetables that we set for things to be done. And for the Israelites who are going back to Jerusalem, who are going back to the Promised Land, they needed to understand that God was in control even when they didn't see it, because they would spend the next number of generations between 536 or somewhere around there. I had it written somewhere, I thought, but anyway, around 536, when Cyrus issued the decree that they could go back to the land, between then and when Jesus, the Messiah, would come, there would be many generations that came and went, and the people would continue to be under the leadership of a foreign leader for almost every one of those years. And so the message of Ezra was, God is in control even when we don't see it. Even when we pray that health will be restored and we do get better, but we never are completely healed, God is in control. Even when something is broken and we pray that it will be fixed and it gets better, but it isn't perfect, God is in control. Even when we think that things should happen in a certain timely fashion and God says, we're going to wait a while. Ezra is a reminder that God's timetable is not ours. And so Paul could write in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 4, and he could say this in verses 4 and 5. He says, "But when the time set had fully come, God sent His Son to be born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption of sonship." When the time was right, in the moment when God knew that it was time for something to happen, God acted. Not too soon, not too late, but in the fullness of time. And God acts in our lives in the same way. We have a timetable and we think things should happen at a certain rate, and when they don't, we become frustrated because we think God isn't doing what He said He would do. But what God isn't doing is what we think He should do. God is doing what God will do. And it doesn't always meet our expectations. In fact, Mark records that Jesus, when He was asked by His disciples when He would return, Jesus says, "I don't know. It's the Father's time." Even Jesus didn't know the time of His return. How much less are we as people going to know how quickly or how soon God will act in the situations in our lives? And we all go through those moments. We all go through those times when there's something that's heavy on our heart. There's something within us that we know that God should take care of, that God should deal with in a certain way, and we pray. And we pray some more. And we pray again, and we pray a different way, and we pray, and we pray, and we long for, and we long for, and we hope to see God act in a certain way on our behalf. And God issues a decree and things don't work out quite the way we thought they should, and they don't happen as quickly as we were hoping. But the book of Ezra is a reminder that God is faithful. That God is faithful, and God does answer prayers, but not always in the ways we expect and in the time we hope for. You see, the book of Ezra begins with this great word from God because there are times. There are times when we need to be reminded that even when it looks like the world is falling apart around us, that God is faithful. We go to the doctor and we get a diagnosis, and we need to know God is faithful. We look up and things aren't the way we wanted them to be. We need the reminder that God is faithful. We long and we wait and we wait, and we need a reminder that God's times aren't always ours, but God is faithful. We need to be reminded often. We need to be encouraged frequently. We need to be challenged always to be faithful the word of the God who created the heavens and the earth, and who knows us better than we know ourselves. And He knows how He can use our lives to influence others, and He knows how we need to be molded and shaped to become the people that He desires for us to be. Because our plans aren't God's plans. Because the way we think things should work out aren't always God's ways, and we need to be reminded that God is faithful. Because we, no less than the Israelites, live in a time of captivity. We live as aliens and strangers, Peter says, in a foreign land, waiting, longing for the day when Jesus will return. As followers of Jesus, we have a hope that one day He will faithfully return to bring us home as His children. And if you don't know that hope and that promise this morning, we're going to sing one more song. And I would invite you, if you need to make a commitment or a decision this morning, come as we stand and sing together.